Amen. But today we'll be going through, the mission of Christ. I've been asked to preach on this, and it's been incredible studying this out and just looking at just the mission of Christ. And I think, as I always say, I always find myself having to go back to the definition of the word itself, because again, with language and being used to hearing words, we can assume that we know what it means, right? Sometimes we hear a word long enough, we tend to have an idea of what the word means. But when you actually look at the actual meaning of the word, then you find that maybe your understanding of the word is not where it should be. So I looked at the definitions of mission, because I think if we are to understand what Christ was about while he was here on earth, we need to understand, what is a mission. Because if we lose it there, then I think all will be lost in the message itself. So I went to, our well-trusted Google to look at the definition of the word mission. There are the, typical dictionary meanings of the word, but I found this, this definition given by, the SME Strategy Management Consulting firm, and they basically explain what a mission is. Even though they're using it in the context of a business, it's actually not far from, what the dictionary meaning of the word is. It says that a mission is a defined core purpose, task, or assigned goal that an organization, group, or individual works to achieve. If I've got this wrong, at least we've got the doctor of business here. She can correct me. But I mean, this is the definition of the word mission. So when we are speaking about a mission, we are looking for a defined, a core purpose, a task, or an assigned goal that an organization or a group or an individual works to achieve. And I think it became then very interesting to see, because the Bible, the entirety of the Bible is almost about that. From the fall of man, God is working out a plan to redeem people to him. It is a mission, in itself. But I think if we move and open our Bibles to John 3, we're going to read from verse 16. It says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So in the scripture, John is speaking to us here, and he's telling us that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. We all know that at the moment, we have this huge tragedy of the war that is happening, in the Middle East, and these things are always pointless at the end of it. But I listen to a lot of news, maybe more than I should. I follow the news quite often and rigorously, but also because of the job that I do, I have to know what's happening in the world. I've been interested in seeing just how armies operate, in the army you have commanders, you have captains, and you have in the president, the commander in chief. If you think about it in our context in the country, our president is the commander in chief. So he's the one that deploys the army out. He's the one that gives the instruction. He's the commander in chief. And I was just thinking about this in the context of the scripture that, the Bible, John says to us that for God so loved the world that he gave his son, so that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God is the commander-in-chief. You know, if we want to think about or understand what Jesus was doing, we have to understand the Father. We have to understand the intentions of the one who sends him, because he is the one ultimately that owns the mission. He is the one that sends him out. And we read in this script, in this scripture, that God, driven by his love, gives us his son. He sends his son on a mission. And he says that, so that people shall not perish, but have eternal life. He says that, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. You know, so God is trying to rescue mankind here. And he sent out his son, so that through him we may find salvation. You know, and I think it's important to think about the scripture, because it's so common. We hear it almost all the time, you know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You know, and oftentimes for me, I've often stopped just there, you know, that God loves us and therefore he gives his son. But he says here that, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God, again, in this scripture, is giving us two realities of what can happen to a person. He's saying that a person can either perish or have eternal life. And then he says that the mission of Christ himself, why he sent him, is so that people do not perish, but that people may receive eternal life. And this is not the first time in scripture, you know, that we get, you know, something like this happening. You know, I was just thinking about it. One of the examples that we have in scripture is in Exodus 3, when we look at the Israelites and how God brings the Israelites out of Egypt. You know, if we read from verse 7 to 10, it says that the Lord said to Moses, he was speaking, he says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their sufferings. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So I love how, you know, just if you were here when we were celebrating, the Passover, the resurrection of Christ, and how the story of the Israelites and the Egyptians, how it mimics or how it foretells of Christ. And what God would do for us through Christ. You know, just as, you know, God sees our state right now, he sees the suffering because of our sins. He sees the trajectory of our lives, that if we remain in our state without a savior, we will perish. And indeed, he's concerned about that. And therefore, he makes a plan and he sends out Jesus. In this story, you know, God sees the sufferings of the Israelites. He hears their cries. He's concerned about them, and he makes a way and he sends Moses to Pharaoh to speak to him to free his people. So I think this is very important, because this tells us about God, that God is not just sitting in heaven, you know, waiting for judgment day. He is involved. He sees our lives. He sees our suffering. He sees everything that we do and everything that we go through, and he is concerned. And out of his love for us, he then sends us a savior, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And I think, you know, this is something important again for us to understand, if we want to understand what Christ's mission was on earth, because his mission stems from the love of God for his people, and he sends Christ to us. You know, I was again looking at, sorry, before I get there, you know, everything is laid bare before God. God sees it all. You know, in Hebrews 4 verse 13, it says that, unfortunately, I haven't put it up there in the PowerPoint. It says that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, he sees it all. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that everything is laid bare before God. You know, he sees our thoughts. He sees, you know, when we are hiding from the world, he sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. And the writer of Hebrews at the end of that, he says, you know, he says everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, church, if there's anything I've learned about God is that he's very sure of himself. I know this might sound, because we, you know, for us, it's never a good thing to be too sure about yourself. But think about it. For God, it is important. Because imagine a God who's not confident about who he is. How does he rule the world if he doubts sometimes that he's God or not? So for him to be consistent, he needs to be certain about himself. And in that, also, he needs to be certain about what's happening in the world. He needs to know what's happening in the lives of the people that he's created. He needs to be certain about the present. He needs to be certain about the past. And he also needs to be certain about the future. So God knows it all. And the one thing that God knows is that without him, we are on a head-on collision with him. Because, again, the Bible lays it clear that, you know, punishment for sin is death. So God then makes a plan for us so that we may not perish, but have eternal life. You know, in Hebrews 6, verse 17, it says that, you know, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it's with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, he who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. You know, what the writer of Hebrew is reminding us here is that it is impossible for God to lie. And I think, you know, again, I know this might seem like I'm going everywhere, but when I was preparing this message and reading the scriptures, I think the one thing that became clear to me, or the question that I kept on asking myself, is why would we need a savior? What do we need to be saved from? What has God said about those, you know, who choose not to follow him? Those who choose not to live by his will? Because what the writer of Hebrews makes clear here is that it is impossible for him to lie. So what he says he will do, church. And I think, you know, again, if you read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is very alive with this matter. You know, I think it's in Hebrews 3 where he speaks about, you know, that people sometimes think, just because nothing happens, you know, now, you know, God surely is not going to do anything to us if we keep on living in sin. You know, but he says, no, God has given us the time so that, you know, we may repent and follow him, because, again, it is impossible for him to lie. So if we want to understand a mission, you know, missions, when they are sent out, they are generally based on, you know, a risk analysis, if I may say so. I'm not an army person. I sell insurance again. So I've had to read up about these things a bit. But if you think about it, you know, in the army, when they send out a mission, they first, I mean, they have to be clear about what they are wanting to achieve. And basically, the size of the mission is determined by sometimes the risk that is out there. And it's also determined by what the outcome of not going on this mission would be. So if I go out running and I go missing, I mean, hopefully you guys will come out and look for me. My family, my wife, my kids, my family will send out a search party. And if they find me, great. If they don't find me, they'll keep praying, you know. But I don't think the country will send out the army to look out for me or, you know, use drones or satellites. I just don't believe that. But if the president, who is makes it a habit to go out jogging and running, if he suddenly disappeared in his run, I mean, it would be a countrywide search. Everybody that the states can deploy will be out there looking out for him. Because I don't think it's in the person. I think it's in the consequence of not finding that person. If you think about it, our president is the commander-in-chief of the armies, of the joint forces. He's the leader of government. So the consequences of not having him are far more superior than me. And so as a result, they will deploy everything in their arsenal to find him. And I think, you know, one of the things that happened in this war that was fascinating for me, again, it's a terrible thing, I'm not supporting or condoning or whatever. But I mean, you know, in the beginning of April, the US Army, an aeroplane was shot down by the Iranians. And the pilots, there were two pilots on the flight, they ejected themselves, one pilot was found and the other went missing for 48 hours. And I mean, this is now recorded as the biggest mission ever sent out to look for one person. I mean, they deployed 64 jets, fighter jets, just to look for this one person. They had 48 refueling tankers. When they say refueling tankers, they are not talking about the trucks. They had 48 planes in the sky that were just there to provide fuel for those jets that were flying above. You know, they had 13 rescue aircraft. They had four bomber planes, you know, traveling with them. They had an undisclosed number of helicopters and drones on this rescue mission. Remember, it was just to find one soldier who had died. And it says that, you know, they deployed over 100 army officers to go out and look for him. They took 7 hours to locate him. Yes, he was beeping a signal, but he was moving around, but it took 7 hours for them to find him. I mean, the cost of the mission is estimated to be, to have cost, you know, America between $300 to $500 million. You know, in South African rands, that's 4.9 to 8.5, 8.4 billion rands, just to find one person. So that tells you the value of the person that needed to be found, or the consequences of them not finding him. You know, and I think, you know, when I was reading this, I thought, you know, then the Bible says that God sends his one and only Son to die for us on the cross. He says that for God so loved the world that he sends his one and only Son. Yes, the numbers are staggering on that, but it's not everything that America has. It is not. God gives us, he gives his one and only Son. That is everything God could give for the rescue of man. And I think, you know, this is profound if you think about it, because again, if you're anything like me, you know, you think in numbers a lot of the time. But here is one person that God gives. Not 100. But this person is everything to him. You know, so that we may not perish, but have eternal life. If you open your Bibles,
I think I'm lost there in the slides.
You know, again, we also need to understand what are we being saved from, again. Because if we don't understand, and again, church, I think this has been one of the things that as Christians, we park on the side. You know, we love the God is love, God is great, you know, God is full of grace and mercy, you know, but we seldom look or remind ourselves, what are we being saved from? Because remember, that's the consequence of not having the mission. If God does not send Christ out, what is the consequence of that? You know, in Romans 5, from verse 9, it says that since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And I think the scripture, you know, puts it quite plain that we are saved from God himself. You know, this is what Paul says. He says that since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? It is God himself. Guys, this is an incredible thing. And it's unique, if I may say. There is no other religion in the world that professes this, that has a God who knows that, you know, he needs to remain true to his word, that if people do not repent, they will perish under his wrath. But then he himself makes a plan for that people, and he gives up everything for them not to perish. There is no greater message, church. There is no greater way for us to understand the love of Christ, to love, understand the love of God. And seldom when we speak about following Christ, yes, we speak about his love, we speak about his grace, but we seldom warn people about the destruction that awaits those who do not repent. And because we don't do that, it then kills the urgency. Because churches are full this morning. They will be full again next week Sunday. Ours will be full again next week Sunday. We'll have more people, don't worry. We are organizing that. But again, the question is, are people understanding what God has done for them, what they are being saved from? And are people responding to that? You know, in Luke 16, from verse 19, sorry, I'm just going to read 22 to 24. It says that the time came. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It says that then time came where the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." I mean, it can't get any more vivid than that. You know, the Bible, Jesus paints, gives us this picture. He says that there was a man called Lazarus who was poor and a rich man. And he says both of them die. One dies in the Lord and one dies apart from the Lord. You know, the rich man, he had everything in this life. He had everything in this life. And church, isn't that the modern promise of Christianity? Is that if you come to God, you will get everything you want. You'll get the promotion at work. You'll get the car. Your business will flourish. That's the promise. But here, Jesus just, you know, he uses an example of a poor person and a rich person. And he says the rich person doesn't make it to heaven. He lives apart from God. And he says the poor person makes it. And here's the, I mean, if you read the whole, and I encourage you to read this whole story in the Bible. You know, the rich man says, he sees Abraham. He says, you know, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and just cool my tongue. Just, you know, I mean, he says, just dip the finger. Just that small gesture will provide such relief. And he says, because I'm in agony in this life. And church, I know this is hard to hear, hard to listen to. But church, this is the reality. And unless we set this forth, people will die and experience this agony that God has made a way out of. We don't need to go through this because God has given us Christ. Again, if you read in Revelations, sorry, I won't read that. I'll just skip it because of time. But you can just write it down again in Revelations 20. You know, again, the Bible confirms this, that church, there will be a day where all sins are punished. And we need to make sure that we warning people of it, are reminded of it ourselves, and take on the offer that God gives us. You know, Jesus himself, you know, again, the mission belonged to God, and because he did not want to see his people perish. So when Jesus comes to the earth, he is not on his own mission. Christ is not on his own mission. He is on the mission that God has given him. The Father has given him the mission, which is to come and preach to the people. You know, again, we see this in Luke 19 from verse 1 to 10. It's a story about Zacchaeus, the tax collector. It says, as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed on a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the son of man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen, church. Amen. So Jesus sets out the mission of the Father. You know, he says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And again, it's seldom we don't want to look at the world in that way. As Christians, we want to be nice, generally, which is not a bad thing. But the reality of it, church, is that the world is lost. That we ourselves were once lost. And if we do not come back, you know, to that remembrance, to this understanding that there is a lost world, a lost people that need a savior. Again, church, we will not see any need or any urgency to preach Christ. Because, you know, we just have people that are good and people that are not so good in the world. But we don't have people that are lost. And Jesus makes it clear here that the Son of Man, he came to seek. He's looking. You know, I know that, you know, sometimes we think that we found him. We were looking for him. No, the Bible says that he's the one seeking. He's the one seeking. And he's the one that is going to save the lost. So he's the hope that we should preach to people. You know, in Matthew 9, from verse 9 to 13, it says that, you know, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Again, Jesus is here for the sinners. And anyone who regards themselves as righteous, that means you do not need a savior. You are fine. Don't worry. Jesus came for us sinners. And again, church, it's not something, you know, I don't know why Jesus, I would guess maybe the food was better at the tax collectors because he seemed to, you know, always go and have food with them. But again, church, it's, you know, everybody that was looking at this event was asking themselves, why would he sit with them? Why them? You know, why would God sit with these tax collectors and sinners? I mean, if you think about it, in this day and age, tax collectors were seen as the, you know, the worst. I mean, I think it might still be today as well, but maybe not to the extent if you, you know, we have SARS in this country and they are nobody's friend. But tax collectors, because they worked for Rome, the oppressor, and they used to collect taxes on behalf of Rome. And a lot of the times they will even cheat people and take more than what they should. So they were despised in the community. People do not like them because of their own behavior. But Jesus goes to them and he says that, you know, listen, it is not the healthy that need a doctor. It is the sick, you know. So he has come not for the righteous, but the sinners, you know. And again, if you look at Matthew 9, from 9 to 13, we'll just, I didn't write that. Mark 8. Yeah, sorry about that. From verse 31, it says that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Poor Peter. You know, again, Christ was on God's mission, and he understood three things. One, that he is here to seek and save the lost. That he's here for the sinners and not for the righteous. And again, that he will pay the ultimate sacrifice and die for those sinners. That he will take their place. You know, he says that he spoke plainly about this. Because, church, the death of Christ, the death of Christ and his resurrection is the message we should preach. And it should be plain to everyone that there is no other way. There is no other way to come to God but through his Son. It is through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know, on the Passover, you know, we read, you know, again, when Paul speaks about it, he says that, you know, without resurrection, you know, we are to be pitied because we are following something that might not be true. There's no hope for us, you know, but because there is resurrection, we too believe that just as Christ died, we will die and we will be resurrected along with him. So these things were very clear to Christ. But again, we must always go back to what John said, that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That this was always the mission of God when he sent Christ. And again, because God was the commander in chief, he is the one who sends out the message, the mission. And, you know, if we open your Bibles to Matthew 28, from verse 18 to 20, you know, it says that many of us would know the scripture off by heart, I think. It says that then Jesus came to them and said, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember, commander-in-chief. So the first thing Jesus does is that he lets everybody know that, listen, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He says then, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And again, church, you know, Christ has died and is resurrected and is appearing to his disciples. And again, he's now the commander in chief. He's now telling them that, listen, all authority and all, you know, power has been given to me. He says that, therefore, you now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so, church, Christ fulfilled his mission. He did what God sent him out to do. And because of that, all authority was given to him. And now he sends us on a mission. So we are the one that carry the mission of Christ. So he says to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So church, now the mission is, we are the ones that are being sent out. We are the ones that have been given, you know, the commandments. We have been given the mission to go out and preach, you know, Christ to the world. And he makes a promise to us. He says he will always be with us till the very end of the age. So when we think about the mission of Christ, I hope, you know, to some extent, this has helped you as much as it has helped clarify a lot of things for me as I was studying this out. That, you know, again, God sent out Christ on a mission to seek and save the lost. Christ obeyed. He was obedient to the instructions, you know, to the direction of God till the very end. Even to him dying on the cross. I mean, if you remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he prays to God that if this cup may be taken away from him, But, you know, on the third time when he comes back, he says that, God, if this cup cannot be taken away from me, he says, your will be done. He's obedient to the will of the one who sent him. And so therefore, he completed his work. So therefore, Christ then gives us the mission. And church, now the test is on us, whether we will obey, whether we will remain faithful to the mission of Christ that he has given us, to go and preach to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything he has commanded us. And surely he will be with us till the very end of the age. You know, as we move to communion, I just want to read the scripture, you know, in Romans 5 from verse 1 to 11. You know, because I think, again, Christ obeyed till the very end, and he gave up his life for us. And this is what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says that, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through his Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved from his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And you know, as we go into communion, where we, you know, every Sunday, as you might know, if you can visit us more than once here, we take communion. It is a ritual, but it is a very significant ritual that we do, because, you know, it reminds us that even if we have received salvation, that it was not a free gift. It did come at a price. You know, it reminds us that blood was shed for the washing of our sins. It reminds us that, you know, he was beaten and punishment was laid on him, you know, when we take the bread, which represents his body that was broken. You know, and again, in saying that, I want to also invite, you know, if you know that this is not an altar call, so no one must stand up or raise their hand, but if you know that you have not received Christ in this way and how the Bible describes him, I ask you to please today, you know, find someone that invited you to church, or anyone here, ask them, can you please show me more? Open the Bible to me, show me more. Because church, life and death rests on this. And let us not hold off. Let us be urgent about it. So if we could please close our eyes and pray for the Lord's Supper.